so that he will not die. So the sound of the bells there is going to stop him from dying. Verse 36, make a plate of pure gold. That just means a flat bit of metal. It doesn't necessarily mean a plate for eating food on. It's just a flat bit of metal. A plate of pure gold, and engrave on it as a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it and attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so they will be acceptable to the Lord. Weave the tunic of fine linen and make the turban of fine linen. The sash is to be the work of an embroiderer. Make tunics, sashes, and caps for Aaron's sons to give them dignity and honor. After you put these clothes on your brother Aaron and his sons, anoint and ordain them, consecrate them, so they may serve me as priests. Make linen undergarments as a covering for the body, reaching from the waist to the thigh. Aaron and his sons must wear them whenever they approach the tent of meeting, that's God's holy place, or approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they may not incur guilt and die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants. And we're going to turn on a page to chapter 30. Where there's a chapter 30 on the right hand side. I'm going to read from verse 26. I won't read through that. There's a recipe for making some special anointing oil, some fragrant anointing oil. And then in verse 26, he says what's to be done with it. God says what's to be done with it. Then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant law, the table and all its articles, the lampstand and its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the basin with its stand. Don't worry if you don't know what all those things are. Those are all the furnitures and the features within God's palace. Verse 29, you shall consecrate them so they will be most holy, and whoever touches them will be holy. And then, verse 30, anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for the generations to come. Do not pour it on anyone else's body. And do not make any other oil using the same formula. It is sacred, and you are to consider it sacred. Whoever makes perfume like it and puts it on anyone other than a priest must be cut off from their people. Okay, so extraordinary clothing and extraordinary perfume for this character, the high priest. Now we're going to look to the New Testament, and I hope I'll point out to you why we've looked at that. So let's look to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 26. So page 997. And we're reading, down at the bottom of the page on the left-hand side now, on page 997, Matthew chapter 26. So from verse 47, while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion? that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me. Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who'd arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest. So this is the guy who would wear the clothing that we've just read about and would be anointed with the fragrance that we've read about. The high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He's worthy of death," they answered. Then they spat in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, please keep those pages that page open. We're going to be thinking about that passage together now. We're carrying on our series in the Gospel according to Matthew. And Matthew has made very clear through his book that Jesus is Emmanuel. That means God with us. And he is the answer to God's plans. That's why he was born a son of Abraham, the Old Testament people of God. That is why he's born in Bethlehem. The prophet promised that the great king of God's people would be born in Bethlehem. Jesus is the center of God's plans. The end of history will be about Jesus. After death, the measure of your life and my life will be how we have reacted to Jesus in this life. Earlier on, Matthew described that when Jesus began his work as an adult, Satan, the devil, tried to resist him. Satan tries to tempt him away from obeying God. Through Matthew's account, you might know that Satan continues to resist Jesus. And Jesus casts out demons with amazing power. Now, it seems that Satan has gone quiet. It seems that he's withdrawn. But actually what's now happening is Satan is resisting Jesus through the religious leaders. Not using powerful evil spirits, but working here particularly in the high priest. So I wanted you to read about the high priest in the Old Testament. His magnificent suit wasn't just a sort of impressive thing to show off, like on the red carpet, like Rihanna wore. It's not just a uniform or a kit, like the football kit. He was a walking symbol of God's amazing creation, a clothing that had beautiful jewels as part of it. He was part of the way that God's people could live with God amongst them. You know, he was so connected into the palace of God, his clothing illustrated that. The sound of his clothing, the bells, did you hear that? It was mentioned that he had to have bells because he was doing a job that could cause his death, because he was working in the presence of God. And his aftershave, well, it wasn't aftershave, his perfume is unique. No other human being is permitted to smell like all the items in God's palace smell. Only him. That is who this person is. And in Matthew, here comes high priest into the story. Now he appears. And what does he do? He confronts Jesus. And when I was reading this in preparation this week, I thought that really stands out, the action and the character of the high priest. And at the same time, in this episode, the actions of Jesus reveal his very different character and his place in the work of God. So we've got the high priest, who's a false servant of God, serving Satan, resisting the Son of God. And we've got Jesus, who is the Son of Man, serving God's purpose and bringing it about. So in the slide, we've got just the term the high priest we're going to think about, and then we'll think about Jesus. So Jesus is in the garden where he's been praying with his close friends, and they arrest him, they seize him, taking hold of him, leading him away. For that to happen, Jesus is betrayed by a close follower. And it says in verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, one of Jesus' closest 12, has betrayed him. They need Judas to show them which one is Jesus, because it's night time, not easy to see, and there's no photos there. You couldn't have a photo of Jesus up on there. So even if Jesus is very famous, no one knows actually what he looks like, except those who'd known him for a long time. So Judas gives a sign, verse 48. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them: the one I kiss is the man, arrest him. And so they do. Verse 49, going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." And the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Now, Jesus then points out that they didn't need to do this in the dark. They could have come in the daytime. You see, that's in a bit later. What's the first point I want to show you here? Verse 55. They didn't need to do it in the dark. Verse 55. In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching. You didn't arrest me. You could have done it in the daytime. But here you are coming at the night time." Verse 57. Those who had arrested Jesus, who seized him, took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. So they've taken him to this man, the high priest, who's supposed to have this extraordinary privileged role. He's the representative of God. But they're putting on a show trial. So jumping to 59, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. They want it to look right. They want it to look like a trial. They want to seem like the kind of judges God wants. But it's all a show. This is not justice. They've already decided they think Jesus is guilty. They just want evidence to fit it. And that happens, doesn't it? When people hate someone, they'll accept false evidence. They will hear and believe whatever they want. It's not that they're not deliberately trying to be liars. They don't want to lie because they like lying, but they want evidence against Jesus. And if it's going to be against Jesus, it's got to be false because he has done nothing wrong. They're not listening to witnesses like judges should and then deciding, is this right and wrong? They're deciding he's wrong, and then they're looking for witnesses who are going to back them up. They want it to look like God's stars of justice, but it's built on lies, and it's aiming at death. That's not God's ways. Who is the person whose natural language is lying and who seeks death? Satan. Yeah, that's the work of Satan. So the high priest confronts Jesus. Jesus won't answer initially. So the high priest challenges Jesus in verse 63. Verse 63, but Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah." Jesus answers, but he doesn't say yes or no to him. Verse 64, "You have said so," Jesus replied, "but I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." At this, verse 65, then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he's spoken blasphemy. Blasphemy means speaking dirty words against God, bringing God down, being rude about God. And it seems to me, what he's saying is, how could such a weak, pathetic victim really be God's son? The high priest is saying that you're being offensive to God by saying that you're his son, you're the great king, because look at you. They spit on him, they strike him, they slap him, they mock him. That's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? Verse 67 and 68. Then they spat in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said in mockery, prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you? People who want to claim that Jesus gives us power over all enemies need to read these verses, don't they? Because Jesus here is not exercising power over all enemies. Well, that's the behavior and the character of the high priest. I want to just go through the passage again to see what it says about Jesus. To the next title there, just Jesus. It's about what he suffered, what he said, and his character in that. So one thing that we see is that Jesus willingly goes to his death. He has predicted that he will die, and he predicted that one of the 12 will betray him. And now the time comes, he's in the garden, the enemies come to get him. He doesn't just accept it and go along with it, he actually makes sure it happens, doesn't he? He ensures that he does get arrested. Because Jesus is in control. It's not Judas or the high priest who is in charge. Jesus refuses to prevent it, even though he could have done. So this is another part of the Bible that tells us Jesus' death is deliberate. He didn't just let it happen. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. He made sure it happened. So the first point we see that is in verse 51. When they stepped forward to arrest him, verse 51, with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father? And he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. So he stops his friend who wants to resist his arrest. And he says, why resist with swords when my Father could help me? He's absolutely confident the Father could send 12 legions of angels. That's thousands and thousands. He trusts that, but he doesn't ask for that help because he knows this is God's plan. Verse 54, but how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in that way? No, put your sword away, and I'm not going to ask for the angel help that I could get, because if either of those happened, we wouldn't go the way God has said it must happen. It must be fulfilled. And then Jesus it says to the crowd, you know, why are you doing this in this way? Why are you not confronting me in the daytime when I was teaching? Verse 55, in that hour Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion? You've come out with swords and clubs to capture me. Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, you didn't arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Again, the plan of God must come true. And in the Old Testament it says in Isaiah 53, he was numbered among the transgressors. So he's treated as a criminal here. And so Jesus allows this to happen because God's plan must come true. And then what do all his friends do? End of 56. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Jesus has already said that would happen. And why would it happen? Look to the previous page, verse 31. It's in the scriptures. Chapter 26, verse 31. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So again, God's plan is coming true. It must be fulfilled this way, Jesus says. It must be that I am taken away. It must be that I'm treated like a criminal. It must be that my followers run away and leave me, because that's all in God's plan. So when he gets to the trial, Jesus doesn't resist the false trial. And when they accuse him, he remains silent. Verse 62. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. Again, that's a fulfillment of the scripture. Isaiah said, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Some of you know that from that famous chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. He is confident that he is making God's promise come true. And so he is silent in this unfair trial, because this unfair trial is the way that he will be killed. He is confident as well that he will become the Son of Man. And so he says in verse 64, in answer to the high priest, "You have said so," Jesus replied, "but I tell you, I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And there's a little letter at the end of that and points to a footnote at the bottom of the page that tells you, again, this is a statement from the Old Testament. Jesus is saying here, the plan of God in the Old Testament is coming true with me. So the high priest, this man, he's meant to be at the heart of honoring God. That's what his clothes stated about him. That's what the smell of his fragrance said about him. The sound of his clothing, the bells, were all meant to indicate that. He has the height of human privilege. He is meant to be the holiest person within the people of God. And here he is confronting Jesus. Jesus truly is the holiest person. And Jesus is confident that he will have much greater privilege. He will not only serve within this temple in this world, but he will be sat in heaven at the right hand of God. And he honors Jesus honors God truly with obedience. I think about their characters. The high priest uses betrayal. He pretends he's in the right. He relies on lying witnesses. He aims to kill. And at the end, he expresses this shock. He says, "Oh, I'm so full of commitment to God. How terrible it is that Jesus is speaking like this." Contrast him with Jesus. He's allowed himself to be betrayed by someone close to him. He allows the high priest and the people with him to succeed, because he knows actually he's bringing about God's plan. He's making God's promise come true. The high priest thinks he's winning, but in fact, he's being used to bring about God's plan so that the perfect Son of God will suffer and die. What do we learn? Aniola, can we have the next slide? Here we go. The high priest. Now, he rejects Jesus' claim to be king. With Jesus, if you reject him, you can't just avoid him. So their response is to hate him and try to get rid of him. So there we go. He hates Jesus. His characteristic is to lie, using a betrayer, relying on false witnesses, claiming to care about God's honor while killing a human who's innocent. And so he condemns himself. What he should have done is to welcome Jesus and trust him. But they seek to kill him, because Jesus doesn't fit with what they want. Jesus is not the kind of king that they want. He's not going to make life work the way they want. It's too awkward to have Jesus. It's going to be too inconvenient if Jesus is our king and we follow him. So they hate him and try to get rid of him and be lying and attempting to kill. And the real shock, I hope you appreciate, from having looked back in Exodus, from that description of the high priest, this is the man who has the greatest religious privilege of any other human, the high priest. No one else has sort of the privilege, the status, the education as this man. The man with the clothes, the man with the perfume, the man with the position and the responsibility that he has. No higher privilege amongst Abraham's people. So the lesson for us, beware. Beware for us, because a lot of privilege, a lot of religious privilege, a lot of religious status, knowing our Bibles, being involved in church, looking the part, can actually hide a terrible heart. The ultimate question about us is how do we react to Jesus? All of religious appearance can be a front for a terrible heart of hatred and lying. It's a terrible warning for us, isn't it? We love to look good. We hate looking bad. We like our church to look good. We'd love our church to be more impressive so we can say to people, come to our church, our impressive church. Listen to the things we say that are so clever. That's the sort of thing that we get drawn to. We must beware of that. If we are followers of Jesus, our faith must not be in our good lives or in our good church. Our faith must be in our good Lord Jesus. And so recognize with me that your heart resists Jesus. You have strong desires to resist him being king of your life because it's so inconvenient. Admit that to yourself, admit it to him. And if you are already a believer, remember, you are not God's child. You do not have this great privilege of praying to God as Father because you've been a good person, but because you're forgiven. Let's look at the second half, Jesus. He is very different. I mean, one of the ways he's very different, he's acted out in the open, in the daylight. They're acting in the dark, in secret. Jesus is the answer to God's promises. He fulfills God's plans. He keeps saying, as it is written, it must come about. The disciples have left him, as it is written. Jesus is treated like a criminal, as it is written. He is silent before his accusers, as it is written. But Jesus is also confident that he will sit on a throne at the right hand of the Father, as it is written. As well as bringing about God's promise, Jesus is in control. He's in charge through this. He makes sure God's plan comes true. Think about how that happened. The friend pulled out the sword. He wanted to stop Jesus being arrested. And Jesus said, no, stop. I must be arrested. In the trial, he has the chance to excuse himself and give answers, but he stays silent because he knows he must go to the suffering. And that takes amazing courage, doesn't it? Did you know that the Lord Jesus was so courageous that he went through that? He didn't answer their confused charges. He didn't give in to them either. When they said, are you the Christ or are you not? He didn't give them a blank yes-no answer. He answered in a way that didn't fit their belief, but that fits the truth of who he's to be. He is to be the Son of Man, ruling forever. So what should we do? Let's adore him. This Jesus, our King, our Saviour, let's keep singing about him. Maybe if you're someone who's got prayers, you have a prayer list you follow, be thanking God for Jesus in your prayer list. Spend some time this week thinking about what we've learned of Jesus' character in this episode. His courage, his willing to suffer for you, his obedience to the Father, his confidence and certainty about God's plan. This is who we should be as a church, is people focused on the Lord Jesus. As we thought about earlier, our lives should be an applause. It's all response to who he is. It's all thanksgiving and follow on in response to who he is. So I hope that it was useful reading back from Exodus those strange descriptions of the high priest to set the background here for this person with all that privilege who got it so wrong, and to show us even more clearly how great the Lord Jesus is and inspire us to adore him. Let's ask God for help to respond well. Almighty God, we are surprised again by the actions of Caiaphas, the high priest, the person who had the great position, the great role, the privilege, and tried to look so right, was actually so wrong in so many ways. And we know ourselves that we can fall for appearances. We can fall for our own good view of ourselves sometimes when it's not actually correct. Protect us, please. And lead us, please, to welcome the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior in all aspects of our lives. Increase our affection for him. Increase our recognition of what an amazing Son of God he is. Pray that all of our lives as Christians and all of our life together as a church would be like an applause in responding to him. Amen.